Okay. I was just kind of watching to make sure you're paying attention when I asked the second question. And so I could ask, how many of you did not raise your hands to both questions? Oh, okay. We got one honest person here. Thank you. Yeah. You know, we're aware of these New Year's resolutions, and I saw that a man called Tom Zomick gave the 10 top New Year's resolutions. I thought you might be interested in that. That's why you came to church today, of course. But the first one that most people have is exercise more. That's the first one they make. The second one is to lose weight. Mm-hmm. Get organized is number 3. These are the top 10. Get organized, number 4, learn a new skill or hobby. 5, live life to the fullest. 6, save money and spend less. Quit smoking. Of course, that applies very well to us. Number 7. 8, spend more time with family and friends. 9, travel more. 10, read more. So those are the top 10. But I also saw in the Daily Bread, actually, the December 31st edition, or the reading for December 31st, that 80% of people who make New Year's resolutions are not followed. They stop following them by mid-February. So you've got a little bit more time to make them and then not keep them if you haven't done it already. Anyway, we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But what we're doing in our teaching time, we have been doing a series on different kings. And so those of you who are here that haven't been here, you know, or visiting, just to catch you up, we're right in the middle of a series on kings of Judah. And we're trying to see what they did and the examples that they set or things that they did that we shouldn't do and learn from them. We likened it to life, the way we go through life, kind of like a race. Some of us were in, when we're in school, we ran track and field. But in 100 meters, for instance, it's very important that you start right. You have to have a certain posture and you're off when the gun goes. And then you run well, and then you finish strong. You can't kind of go at the end, well, I don't think, you know, I'm kind of tired. You got to finish strong. And we notice that a lot of these kings, many of them started off well, they ran well, but then at the end they kind of crashed, and that's not good. So we can learn some lessons from them. We're going to be looking at King Josiah today, and it's nice. There's a lot of material on him, so it's a little easier than when Aaron had his king. I'd like you to turn then to 2 Chronicles. And that's right after the book of Kings, it goes Kings, Chronicles. And if you turn to that, please, we're going to be looking at chapter 33 in 2 Chronicles. And while you're just getting there, I'm going to ask the Lord to guide our thoughts this morning so that we can learn from this. Father, we thank you for those that are here today. And I pray that you will guide my thoughts and let me speak what you want me to say, and that we would have open ears and open minds to what you're teaching us today. We ask this, as always, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King of Kings. And just a reminder, last week we looked at the King of Kings as we celebrated Christmas, and we saw that our King of Kings was a divine king. He was a obedient king. He was a servant king. He was a suffering king, and he was a holy king. And there's nobody more sublime than our King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. These kings just pale. They're human, of course. And our Lord Jesus is divine. He is deity. He is God. Just a backdrop to King Josiah, his father was Amnon, and he was not a good king. He was bad from the start. And his own servants and his own household put him to death. And then those servants and his household were killed by the people of the land after that. So then Josiah was made king. But he was only 8 years old when he was made king. Interesting, 8 years old. So we're going to start this morning in chapter 34. And I'll just read 25 of 33 just to bring us in. The last verse of chapter 33, but the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. And if you have an outline, you'll see that we divided it up. And if you don't have an outline, just ask. We can get one to you. But we're going to look at his character, his reforms, his repairs to the temple, his reaction to the book of the law, his humility, his resolutions, and his reinstitution of the Passover, and then his death. It's safe to say, I'm just adding a few things before we go through the text, that this was a good king. He was one of the best kings, if not the best. Both he and Hezekiah rank very, very high together. So it's kind of an upbeat time this morning in the sense that this is a good king, and he did some wonderful things, and we can learn from that. So we'll start off first with this character, and the first 3.5 verses. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So he reigned till he was 39 years old. And listen to what he did. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So this person, this king, went well. He started well, started right, we could say, and ran well. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he's just a little guy, he began to seek the God of his father David. Wow, 8 years old. He said, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. And that's admirable, isn't it? You know, you take a child, and a precocious child like that, 8 years old, and wow, this has promise that he's determined that he's going to follow the Lord, even at that young age. When I was 8 years old, whoa, I was nowhere there. but he was. He actually reigned from 640 to 609 B.C., and as we saw, 31 years in Judah. So kind of maybe 2,600 years ago, 2,600 years ago, so that's when he reigned. So then it says in the second part, 3b, we could say, of this verse, I'll just start at the beginning again of verse 3. It makes it easier. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, the carved images, and the molten images. So now he's 20 years old. And he's going to do some things. He's going to have some reforms in the country. Again, he's precocious. If I can repeat that, when I was 20, I was nowhere near here. But he is going to do something about the conditions in Judah. And it also extends into Israel, to the northern kingdom. So he's 20 years old, and it's going to take him 6 years. He's going to clean up the land from the spiritual depravity that's going on. Verse 4, and it says, they tore down the altars of the Baals in the presence and the incense altars that were high above them. He chopped down the ashram of these idols that they had, the carved images and the molten images, and he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He was serious. He was going to clean this place up. We hear presidents coming in, or governors and so on, that they're going to clean up the land and make it better and so on. Not to get political, not trying to do that. And that's a good thing that they do. But this one really set about to do it. But I like the point that it's a spiritual cleanup of the land. He's the head, and he's going to clean up the land of Judah and then some in Israel as well. Verse 5, it says, then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. So he cleaned up the southern kingdom. 6, and in the cities, now it's in the north, and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins. So he not only dealt with Judah, but he also dealt with the renegade kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians had already come into Israel and defeated it and deported many people, intermarried with them, and brought Assyrians to live in Israel to the north. And that's where the Samaritans came from. They were a mixed bag of people. They weren't really Jews, and they weren't really Assyrians. They were sort of half-breeds. And they still continued their wicked idol worship. And so he's cleaning that up. It's the northern kingdom. He's not the king of the northern kingdom, but he's gone into areas of the northern kingdom to sort that out as well. Verse 7, he also tore down the altars and beat the ashram and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. He started at 20 years old, and it took 6 years. He probably wasn't home that much during that time, but he was out cleaning up the land. Maybe just an application for ourselves. I think we should be periodically doing that in our own lives, you know, sort of sorting things out. We talked about New Year's resolutions, but that should be an ongoing thing, shouldn't it? We should sort of say, well, you know, I'm kind of getting involved in something more than I should, or I'm getting involved in something else that I shouldn't be involved in that, and I should be spending more time perhaps reading my Bible, or going to church, or studying, or getting involved in a small group of people, or accountability group, or whatever. I think we should be kind of always looking at ourselves and going over what's going on in our own lives and sorting things out as well, cleaning up, so to speak. Now my computer, it's got a, I'm not a computer person, but it's got a place that you clean up the files, you know, because they kind of get clouded. And so I have to push that button every now and again. It cleans things up. Well, I got to clean up my life too, as well, from time to time. So he had these reforms, and then he decides, I'm going to repair the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was the Shekinah glory. God dwelt there, and it had been sort of let go. It wasn't taken care of. And so he says, well, I'm going to repair the temple. And we see this in verse 8 to 13. So we're going to read this part here. And it's the 18th year of his reign. He's now older. He's 26. So now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God, the temple. And they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he's setting about to take care of this temple. Then they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house or the temple. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the king of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully, with foremen over them to supervise, Jetha and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, Zechariah and Meshulam, and the sons of Kohathites and the Levites, all who were skillful with musical instruments. They were also over the burden bearers and supervise all the workmen from job to job. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. So it's a concerted effort, isn't it? The kings had let it go, previous kings, and now he's saying, yeah, we got to take care of business. We got to fix this up. This is where Jehovah lives. This is his house where he inhabits. So we got to make sure it's proper. One thing I want to point out at the end of verse 12, notice that all were skillful with musical instruments. So my understanding is they had music as they were working on this temple. It wasn't just silence. You remember when Solomon built his temple? Actually, Louise and I, when we were in Israel, we saw the quarry that all of the marble came out of to build Solomon's temple. Was it marble? I can't remember. Granite, yeah. And they took the granite and built the temple. And all the cutting was done at the quarry, all the noise, all the hammering. And when they brought it was all in silence when they built the temple. Well, now when they're redoing this, restoring the temple, there's music. And I find that quite fascinating, that they would sing and so on at the time of just repairing this temple. There must have been much joy as they worked at repairing and getting the temple together. And just think about what he has done now. He was precocious, like I said. He, at 20 years old, he went out and he restored. He got rid of all the Baal worship, the altars, the Asherim poles. He cleaned up Judah and then into Israel as well, the kingdom of Israel, and did a lot there. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to work on Jerusalem and get that taken care of. They make a discovery, which is also very interesting. In verses 14 to 21, they find the book of the law, which is in all probability the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible. They did not have it. They had kind of lost it. They weren't reading it. The responsibility of the king was to read the Word of God every day, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 to 20. He not only was the king of the people in terms of military and telling them what to do and governing them, but he also was their spiritual head. And he was in charge of making sure that he knew the word of God to impart it to them. But they weren't doing that. So what happens? Let's take a look, verse 14. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. He found it. So there wasn't any around. And Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king, Josiah, heard the words of the law. He heard it. It says he tore his clothes, like he ripped them apart. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Anakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Uzziah, the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. We have ignored God's word. We have not followed it. And we need to get our lives straight. And I couldn't help but thinking, just even now, in our country, the Bible was used quite a bit back in the 18th century, 19th century, and so on. That was the main book in the house. People read it. Today, very few people read the Bible. If you ask somebody, have you ever heard of Jonah or Moses? Do you know who Joseph is? They don't have a clue. People don't read the Bible anymore. I talk to people who claim to be Christians. I say, do you have a Bible in your home? And they go, yeah, I'm not sure where it is. Maybe it's on my bookshelf. But I'm sure I have one. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, it's amazing. Even people who say, like I said, I'm a Christian, but they don't read the Word of God. They're Word of God ignorant. And I say that respectfully. They just don't know God's Word. And if you can't know God's Word, you don't know God. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to read God's Word. And there are even a number of devoted believers. People say, yeah, I follow the Lord Jesus, and they don't have any kind of devotional time in the morning. And I'm not scolding anybody here. Don't misunderstand me. That's not my point. It's just that people don't read the Bible. They don't take time to read it, to study it, and to apply it to their lives. And that's not good. This happened in Josiah's day as well. He said, we're not doing that. We got to get our lives together. We got to get this going. I've got to do it myself, he's saying. So we see his humility coming up here in verses 22 to 30. You've got your outline. You're down to number 5. His humility. What's he going to do? Because they found the book of the law. They didn't have it. Oh, okay. What are we going to do here? Put it on a shelf and let it collect more dust? Or are we gonna do something more about it? So, verse 22. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Harash, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. Verse 23. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. Why? Verse 25, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, and they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. Verse 26. But that the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him. You're going to say this to Josiah. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because, and I underline this, because your heart, remember we talked about the heart? David was a man after God's own heart. God is interested in the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. Josiah, you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your father, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king, verse 29, sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place, and we see him making a covenant. So just jumping the gun a little bit on that, first he the king, as I mentioned, was responsible for his people. And Josiah had been doing a good job, and that's the important thing. And he started, I'm sure he took that found book and started reading it, and he was humble before the Lord. Then he makes his resolutions or his covenant before the Lord. This is 31. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart. I really appreciate what it's saying about him. When I talk to people about following the Lord, I always say, you need to get your heart straight with God. You need to get your life straight with Him. You need to line up with Him. You can't play games with God. You know, you can't fool around. You can't say, well, I'll just put it off for now. I got my job I'm really interested in, or I got this romance that's going on in my life, or got these video games that I'm doing, whatever it is. You know, I can't let that can't take first place. I got to get my life straight. You've got to get your life straight with God. You can't mess around with God. And that's what he didn't do. He didn't mess around. Look, I'll read the verse again. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant, an agreement before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to line his life up with him, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Read the book? I'm going to follow it. I'm going to make sure my life matches up with the Lord. I'm not going to play games. I like it. Verse 32, moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So he got the people to go with him. I don't think history says that they kept it up. They kind of maybe said, yeah, we're gonna stand with you, Josiah. We're going to line up with God and follow him. They didn't. They kind of rejected God later on or flagged. Verse 33, and Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God throughout his lifetime. They did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. Josiah, started right, ran well. And we're coming up to now what he's going to do concerning the Passover. So you can see he's taken responsibility to get his life right with God, to do reforms in the country, and then get his people to do the same thing as well. Every parent needs to do that, of course, with their own lives and their children. They say, well, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. You know, we need to do that. I'm sure you see the same thing. Our country is doing well economically, you know, compared to other countries. We're blessed. In fact, I was just talking to a Super One worker, and we were talking about vegetables, and she said, we're the only country in the world. This is what she said to me. We're the only country in the world that puts our vegetables in under refrigeration. She said, you go anywhere else, it's not refrigerated. That's a blessing, isn't it? You know? I mean, we take stuff like that for granted. Our country, we're blessed. In Angola, where I go, I was telling her, in my response to her was, where I go, like meat, it's just in an open market, in the sun, with flies on it. And these gals sit there all day long in the hot sun trying to sell this stuff. Wow, would you buy meat like that? Would you get that in our grocery stores? No. Even if our meat's a little colored, oh no, I can't take that. You know, it's got some color to it. We are blessed. We have a lot of good rules and regulations. But spiritually, we're flagging. Wouldn't you agree? You know, our nation is kind of, "In God we trust" is not necessarily true, is it, on our coins? And if we, I think if we, I'm not getting on a pedestal here, but if we had a vote in Congress again, they wouldn't put that on coins. They wouldn't allow it. That's my feeling. So the response is, we've got to set the example. We've got to be right with God. We can't go around saying, you know, I see people with crosses on, and I kind of sometimes ask them, well, why are you wearing that cross? And inevitably I get a, well, I like it, it's pretty, you know, or it's just an ornament that I wear here. It's just something to have. It doesn't mean anything to them. So it did to Josiah. I'll get off my high horse here. So coming into chapter 35, it appears that the Passover, the biggest celebration in amongst the seven feasts of the Jews, that's probably the most important to them, had ceased to be celebrated. They had sort of bagged it with the other celebrations. There were three times they came to Jerusalem to celebrate three of the feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Booths, rather, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But they had stopped doing this. And so we come into 35, and he's going to reinstitute the Passover, start it up again. So let's read a little bit. It says, Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover animals of the on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he also said to the Levites, who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It will be a burden on your shoulders no longer. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. And prepare yourselves by your father's households and your divisions according to the writing of David of Israel and according to the writing of his son Solomon. Moreover, stand in the holy place, that's in the temple, according to the sections of the fathers, households of your brothers, the lay people, and according to the Levites by division of a father's household. Now, slaughter the Passover animals. So he's reinstituting the Passover. Sanctify yourselves and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. And Josiah contributed to the lay people, to all who were present, flocks of lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, numbering 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. So he brought all his animals to be sacrificed. His officers also contributed a freewill offering to the people, the priests and the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, the officials of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flocks and 300 bulls. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nethanel, his brothers, and Hashabiah, and Jeiel, and Jozabad, the officers of the Levites, contributed to the Levites for the Passover, offering 5,000 from the flocks and 500 from the bulls. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood at the stations, and the Levites by their divisions according to the king's command, and they slaughtered the Passover animals. This was quite a Passover celebration with all those animals. Can you imagine? All these animals being sacrificed. And while the priests sprinkled the blood received from their hand, the Levites skinned them, and they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the sections of the father's households of the lay people to present to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did this also with the bulls. So they roasted the Passover animals on the fire according to the ordinance, and they boiled the holy things in pots and kettles and pans and carried them speedily to all the lay people. And afterwards they prepared for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And then they had singers in verse 15. singers, the sons of Asaph, were also at their stations according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the gatekeepers of each gate did not have to depart from their service because the Levites, their brethren, prepared for them. Jumping down to verse 18, and there had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. This was a tremendous event. I mean, just the scope of it, you can see all these animals were involved that they slaughtered for the Passover. I'll read verse 18 again. And there had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present and in the and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated. So he reinstituted the Passover. It probably lasted about 7 days. It was really the greatest Passover since the day of the judges before King Saul. He wanted to do it right. He wanted to get the land straight with God. He said, we've got to do this Passover. It seems maybe odd to us, all these sacrifices. But we've got to remember these sacrifices in the Old Testament all pointed to the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We don't sacrifice today. We don't need to because the final sacrifice was done on the cross and it's complete. The others were shadows. They just pointed to this final sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice, that's what we trust in for our salvation. It was complete. And the Lord Jesus was innocent of any sin. It was a final sacrifice. And it sufficed for all those who put their trust in him. But at this point, it was the Passover. It was before the death of the Lord Jesus. So would you agree that he did well? You know? Would you get good marks here? Yeah, I think so. I really do. In fact, I'll read a verse from Kings afterward. But he did well. And we've sort of seen a lot of mediocre ones and some that did well for a while and didn't do well. And he did well. But there's always a fly in the ointment, isn't there? And verses 20 to 35, I'm not going to go into it because it's just a lot of reading. But I'll kind of describe what happened. And we just don't really have enough information why he made this a decision here. But let me just sort of relate the narrative. There was a pharaoh in Egypt called Necho, and he was 609 to 594 BC. So he was during Josiah's lifetime. And he set out, if you read this later, you know, you might want to do it on your own. But he sent out a military expedition. Let's say Egypt's here. I'll just, you know, do it kind of in our imagination. Egypt's down here, the Sinai Peninsula. Then you go up the Mediterranean, you hit Israel. The southern kingdom's here and the northern kingdom's here. The southern kingdom is Josiah. Northern kingdom had other kings. And then to the north of that was Syria and Assyria to the north of Judah and Israel. And he sent out a military expedition to aid the king of Assyria to fight another empire called Babylon. Babylon was just coming on scene. Assyria was the main empire at this time, and then Babylon was going to eventually overtake Assyria. And so this Necho from Egypt set up a force two ways. One was by the sea along the coast of the Mediterranean. Another was inland. And they were going to get together in Israel in the north and then team up with Assyria to fight Babylon. So it was really nothing to do with Judah. Just probably some troops were going to go by on the ocean as well as, or the Mediterranean Sea rather, or just by land. So it really, like, it was sort of like a moot point for him. He didn't need to be involved in it. But he did not like them going through Judah. And he decided to intercept them and say, you know, you guys, I don't want you coming through here. And he felt that this allegiance between Egypt and Assyria to fight Babylon, they would then maybe gang up on Judah later on. Maybe that's what he thought. But he said, I don't want you fighting or going through my land and my kingdom and teaming up with Assyria. So he set out to fight them. And it's like, so the king of Necho, Pharaoh Necho says, you know, what are you doing? This is nothing to do with you. We're not fighting you. Just stay where, we're not going to harm you. God has in fact told me that it's all right for us to do this. It's nothing to do with you. We're going to take care of business with Assyria to fight Babylon. We have no harm against you. But Josiah goes, I'm still going to fight you. And he goes out to do that. Let's see if I can just pick it up here in 35. Well, I'll read a little bit just to help us. Verse 20, it would be, says, after all this, when Josiah had set up the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish, which was up here on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I was at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. So stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, that he may not destroy you. You know, don't, just leave, let it go. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I'm badly wounded. And then they take him to Jerusalem, and he dies in Jerusalem. So he makes this kind of mistake at the end. Why did he do this? I'm not sure. Two things to note is that there's no prayer recorded here that he asked God, should I do this? Should I fight with Necho? One. Two, he disguised himself. So why did he disguise himself? You know, it just doesn't seem right. So we just don't have enough information, perhaps, to, you know the rest of the story. But this we know, this is how he died. He was 39 years old. He shouldn't have taken Pharaoh Necho on. He should have just let it go. But he didn't. And he died. And it was a very sad thing in Judah. It says at the end, it says verse 24 of chapter 35. So the servants took him out of the chariot. He's been brought back to Jerusalem, and he's wounded. They carry him in the second chariot from which he had and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. Then it just ends, it says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds of devotion, as written in the law of the Lord, and his acts, first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was a good king. He did a lot of wonderful things. 2 Kings, you might want to jot this down. 2 Kings 23:25 says this about him. 2 Kings 23:25. And before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. Well, just in closing, I'm thinking about Josiah's life, and I just want to mention the things that were said about him that were good, and maybe things that we could emulate as well in our lives. Back to the New Year resolutions. I'm not saying that these are New Year resolutions, but there's some good things that we could incorporate into our own lives and our own walk with the Lord. First, he did right in the sight of the Lord. Do I do right in the sight of the Lord? You know, if he's up there looking at me and saying, yeah, Peter, you did right here. Me didn't do so well on this side, you know. He did right. Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of David. He did not turn to the right or to the left. He set a course. I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to get my kingdom straight too. He sought the Lord. He read the Bible every day, or the book of the law. He walked after the Lord. He kept his commandments, testimonies, and statutes with all his heart and soul. But he made a foolish decision at the end. I really don't want to do that in my own life. And this is part of our teaching, why we're going through Kings, is we can start right, we can run well, but man, at the end, you know, we can drop that baton, or we can trip up or do something dumb. So with life, I actually met a guy yesterday. He's my age. He was born in August of 49. I was born in September. So start calculating. It's a lot of years back to 49. And I was thinking, you know, I don't want to mess up. I want to go out strong. I'm not saying I'm going to die this year, you know, hope not. But you know what I mean? I don't want to say, yeah, Peter, he was a good guy, but man, he messed up at the end. Do you want that said about you? Do you? No. Oh, we want to go straight, you know, like the arrow when you shoot at a, you know, that elk or that buck or whatever. You know, that arrow, you want that to go straight and hit his target. You don't want it to go and all of a sudden, you know, veer off. Ah, we want to be a straight arrow and do well for the Lord, you know, right to the end. We don't want to mess up. Here is a New Year's resolution. I'll give you one. That's why I called it a New Year's resolution. And I'll give you one, just one. And it's pretty straightforward. It's James 4:8. It's the key verse in your bulletin. James 4:8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Back at this time last year, in 2025, how many of you or us thought of the things that would happen in 2025 that we never expected? It's been quite a year, hasn't it? We can look at our lives and, wow, I never thought that was going to come. And why did this happen? Why did this trial occur in my life? Why this sickness? Why this situation up here? We never would have dreamed of some of the things in 25, right? Well, now we're going in 26. And there's going to be some surprises in 26. I mean, unexpected things, you know? Do you think I'm right? Yeah. Yeah. We don't know. In fact, we probably go, I really don't want to go through 2026 if I knew ahead what was going to happen, you know? We're going, ah. Well, here's the resolution then. Draw near to God. That's our resolution. Just stick close to God. I'm not going to give you a bunch of lists of things to do. Just stick close to him. And the promise is he will stay close to you. Because that's the end result. If I stick close to God, he's going to stay close to me. And that's the comfortable place. That's where I want to be in my life. I don't want to be out there, you know, messing around and doing crazy things. I just want to stay close to God. That's the key. Stay close to him, he will stay close to you. There's a wonderful promise there. and or resolution or whatever we want to call it. So here it is, James 4:8. Draw near to me, or draw nigh unto me, is the King James. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you're into tattoos, you could put that on your arm, you know? Tattoo, draw near to God. Or just put James 4:8. Then you get people asking, what's that tat on your arm? Oh, man, let me tell you about it. In fact, I've got a little tattoo shop. No, sorry. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time with Josiah this morning. What a great king. What an example to us. We see he did right. He didn't turn from the left to the right. Help us to walk like he did. And Lord, help us not to mess up at the end, to do something silly, but help us to be a straight arrow all the way. And thank you for that promise from James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw close to me, and I will draw close to you, says the Lord. So help us to follow that in 2026. May that be our compass, so to speak, our guide, that we would always just, no matter what the circumstance is, stay close to you, knowing that you're staying close to us. We ask for your blessing this week, encouragement,